الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، إبراهيم عليه الصلاة والسلام part 3. The Sheikh began his khutbah by discussing what was last addressed in last week's khutbah in regards to the story of Ibrahim and Ismail, and the fact that Ismail had married a woman from the tribe from where he learned Arabic, from Jurhum, and he lived with them in that valley. And the story in brief, even though it was mentioned last week, the Sheikh repeated the actual story, but there were additional benefits here that were not mentioned last week's. But briefly, for those who weren't here, basically Ibrahim left Ismail in that area, and after some time he went to visit him. He wasn't around. His wife was there. He asked her, where was Ibrahim? She said, he went out fetching for some food for us. He said, how do you find yourselves? What condition are you in? She complained. Said, we are in an evil state and our situation is no good. And she complained to him. He said, when he comes back, convey to him my salam and tell him to change his doorstep. When Ismail returned, alayhi salatu wasalam, he also had sensed that something was different. So he asked her, did anyone visit? She said, yes, an old man. She described him. And he asked us about our condition, and she told him what she had answered him. He said, did he advise you of anything? Did he tell you to tell me anything? She said, yes. He said, to convey the salam and tell you to change your doorstep. He said, that old man was my father, and he has told me to divorce you. So go ahead and return to your parents. Then Ismail married another woman from the same tribe. And Ibrahim visited him again. And he had the same conversation with the woman, except the second wife was more positive. She said, we're in good condition, and she praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accordingly. So he said, convey the salam and tell him to keep his doorstep. So again Ismail came back, they had the same conversation, and she told her, that was my father, he had told me to keep you, to keep hold of you. And so the Shaykh commented about the virtues of the righteous woman, that she is patient and she doesn't complain about the condition in which she is in with her husband. Rather, she's always positive and she praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning that which was given to them. Then the Shaykh went on to narrate to us that Ibrahim remained for some time. Eventually, he went back to visit Ismail. And Ismail was sharpening an arrow. These were the means back then. In an oasis, close to Zamzam. So when he saw him, when Ibrahim came and saw Ismail, they treated each other like a father would treat his son, and a son would treat his father, of embracing each other. And what you do when you see your child whom you haven't seen in a long time. Then Ibrahim said to Ismail, alayhi salatu wasalam, verily, my Lord has commanded me something. So he said, do what you were commanded. He said, would you aid me? He said, I will aid you. He said, verily Allah has commanded me to build a house. And he pointed to a little hill in that direction. And so then they started the process of building the house. And they started with the foundation. They started with the foundation. And basically, Ismail will bring the stone and he will give it to Ibrahim. And Ibrahim will install it in its place until they basically raise the construction. And so he put that stone on which he was standing to put the rest of the stones. While doing so, and having to go around, obviously, because you have to build all four sides, they would be saying, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ بِنَّا, our Lord, accept from us, إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ, verily you are the all-hearing, all-knowing. And they did so until they completed the construction of the Kaaba. And Allah Azza wa Jal addressed that in some ayat in the book of Allah, in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayat 135 to 137. Allah said, and we have made the house means of reward for people and security, and take from the place of Ibrahim a place of worship. And we convey to Ibrahim and Ismail that you should purify my house for those who are doing tawaf and those who remain there, the akifin, wal-ruk'a'i sujood, and those in bowing in prostration positions. And Ibrahim said, oh my Lord, make this land or this town a secure place and provide its people from the fruits, those among them who believe in Allah and the last day. Allah said, and those who disbelieve will also have their share. I will allow them to enjoy, but then I will have them taste the punishment of the hellfire. And what an evil abode. And then the ayah, and while Ibrahim and Ismail were raising and building the foundations of the house, they were saying, oh, our Lord, accept from us, verily you are the all-hearing, all-knowing. The Shaykh went on to say, Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam constructed the house of Allah. And the hearts of people remain inclined towards this construction from then until now. And there's an amazing wisdom behind that. This is the most venerated construction on the face of the planet. And a place where all hearts of the believers, of course, are inclined towards. And people somehow look forward to go to the Kaaba. There's this element of excitement when you know that you are going there, or when you want to go there. And every time a person circumambulates around the Kaaba, every time he looks at it, he desires being in that blessed location even more. And no true believer leaves Mecca except that part of him remains and looks forward to return. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, make the last act of worship you engage in before leaving is the Kaaba, you know, the al-bayt. And the Shaykh said, here we see the Muslims now going to Mecca from every distant location in huge numbers, something which the history has not witnessed anything of this sort. And you find them, all of them, unified in carrying out the rites of Hajj in this particular sense. And all of them say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Of course, as you know, and as is established in the Sunnah, it is not from the Sunnah to say it unanimously. It is not a congregational talbiyah where all of us sit next to each other and say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, as it is the common practice. Because this needs a dalil. For us to do it in unison, we need a dalil from the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba, and such dalil does not exist. That's why the ulama say everyone does his own talbiyah. You do talbiyah, he does talbiyah. You could be saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik, and he could be saying at the end inna alhamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk. It's not something which you do in unison. This is the sunnah. Even if people practice practices which contradict the sunnah, that does not justify their actions. And so we have to adhere to the sunnah strictly, even if the people dislike it. Wallahu al-musta'an. But all of the people, in other words, are saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik, meaning here I am, O Allah, here I am, over and over again. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, here I am, you have no partners. Inna alhamda, verily all praise, wa ni'mata, and the bounties and the blessings, wal mulk, and the sovereignty, lak la sharika lak, all of them belong to you, while having no partners. Hundreds of thousands of people will stand on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah in Arafat. All of them have taken off the clothes of the dunya and are wearing clothes that are similar to each other, the ihram, the towels, and everyone is begging and supplicating to Allah and hoping that they will receive forgiveness on that day. And then they will move from Arafat at sunset, the same way they will move the next day from Muzdalifah after Salatul Fajr. And all of these actual rites of Hajj, they remind us of many of the incidents, the historical incidents that happened with Ibrahim, Ismail, and Hajar. And so the Shaykh gave us some examples. When you go around and circumambulate around the Kaaba, then you bring to mind the construction of the Kaaba by Ibrahim and Ismail. And then the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, they also did tawaf around the Kaaba. Then you remember that dua, "Oh Allah, accept from us, verily you are the all-hearing, all-knowing." When you go between Safa and Marwa, what do you remember? Who do you remember? Hajar and her attempt to find some water, some food for Ismail, who was on the verge of dying. Until Allah Azza wa Jal miraculously, through the wing of the angel, brought about Zamzam. And so you remember her. When you drink from Zamzam, you remember the actual miracle of Zamzam, which remains to be the unparalleled water in the world, in terms of everything. Even though some try to claim otherwise, but always, you know, the kuffar, they make a lot of effort to undermine Islam, and they always turn out to be major failures. Walhamdulillah. Then when you throw the jamarat, you remember how Iblis, Shaitan, tried to distract Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam during his hajj and try to incite him to disobey, and how he stoned the jamarat. Now, here this brings another discussion. Does that mean that the actual construction now, which has become more than one floor, for your information, does that mean that Shaitan resides there? No, it does not. Because some people think that the bigger the rock or the shoes, some people take shoes, some people take, you know, chairs. The bigger the thing, the more damage you will cause to Shaitan. And truthfully, if Shaitan resided there, we would have lost him many years ago. He would have been dead by now, have it been stoned. It is, the ulama say, as the hadith mentions, this was established لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. So you may establish the remembrance of Allah and submit to Allah. What happened with Ibrahim does not mean that you believe there's a shaitan and you try to curse him. Some people, instead of saying Allahu Akbar, they curse the shaitan. And they use bad language for you. We've seen this with our eyes. This is not from the sunnah. This is not what it is about. It symbolizes stoning. But it is not an actual shaitan that you're stoning. It is not. Otherwise, how is he going to make it? The old construction was not like the new one. So is he traveling around in all of these constructions? This is from the misunderstandings of the people concerning this act of worship. But we obey. We obey and we don't use our intellect to reject something which Allah Azza wa Jal revealed. We submit to Allah and we carry it out as we are commanded. The actual sacrifice reminds you of Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam being in the state of willing to sacrifice his own son, Ismail. And Allah Azza wa Jal replaced that. And so now that you sacrifice animals, you no longer sacrifice children. Believers, O believers, the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that house of Allah, which you see, which you circumambulate around, which you perform Hajj and Umrah to, shall be demolished and destroyed at the end of time. It will be demolished and destroyed. And this is something which no Muslim should have doubt concerning. Even though your Islam, your Iman prevents you from believing that. Because it is so venerated in our minds that the idea of anyone harming or doing any damage, causing any damage, negates our Iman. But yet, that's what the narrations, authentic traditions from the Prophet ﷺ clearly indicate. Furthermore, you will see if we look at it historically that this has happened before. So if it happened already, what makes it so impossible to happen again at the end of time? And the Shaykh actually spent some time going through some of these historical events. The first time the Kaaba was destroyed after it was built by Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam was at the time of Quraysh in Jahiliyyah. And this was 5 years before the advent of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while he was 35 years old. And basically Allah decreed that a huge flood came and it destroyed the Kaaba completely. And so Quraysh came together and consulted one another concerning how to go about rebuilding it. And so they hired a Coptic carpenter who worked on it, and it was 18 zira'an, arm's length, all around. Then when it came to where they placed a black stone, they differed. which qabila, which tribe should take the honor of putting the back stone back in its place? And so they thought, the next person, they said to themselves, the next person that walks in, we will make him the judge. And who walked in? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is before his bi'tha, before his nubuwa, before he was designated as a prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and a messenger. So he alayhi salatu wasalam was trusted among the people. He was reliable and he was intelligent and wise. So what was his suggestion? That they bring a cloth and they put the black stone, and everyone, every tribe will have a representative to carry part of that cloth. So that it becomes, all of them are involved in placing it, not a single tribe. So this will eliminate further problems in the future, which may rise because of that. And he himself, alayhi salam, after they raised it to that location, he pushed it in. And that solved the problem. Point being, it was destroyed during that time. Then, this remained to be the construction until Abdullah ibn Zubayr became the Amir of the Hijaz area. And then during his time, the Kaaba was demolished again. And the reason behind that was the difference between Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And basically, they had sent an army. Yazid ibn Muawiyah had sent an army, the leader of which was Al-Husayn ibn bin Namir al-Sakuni, to fight Ibn Zubayr. And Ibn Zubayr used the Kaaba and the area around it as places for camping. And they sought protection through that sanctuary place from the attacks of the army. But they had the manjaniq. And so they were throwing rocks from a distance. These rocks wind up actually damaging the Kaaba. They were hitting the Kaaba and ruining the cloth, the fabric out there. Furthermore, one of the people there had started a fire in his own tent. Some wind came and that fire wind up going all the way to the actual cloth of the Kaaba, and that got burnt, which made the construction even weaker. I mean, it was already weak because of the stones that it was being stoned with. Then the burning of the cloth made it even weaker, the actual Kaaba. And so the Kaaba, then the Shaykh mentioned, when the fighting stopped, Abdullah ibn Zubayr consulted people around it about demolishing the Kaaba and reconstructing it. Most of the people refused. And among those who were most adamant in refusing was Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, who said, leave her as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had approved. Leave it in the condition which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam approved of. I am afraid that if you do this, then people shall come after you and demolish it. And it will continue to be demolished and reconstructed. Demolished and reconstructed until the people become negligent about its virtue and sanctuary. Rather, patch it up. See the areas which have been weakened and put something to strengthen it. But don't demolish it and reconstruct it. So Ibn Zubayr said, he said in response, one of you will refuse to do this to his mother's or father's home. If he had a house, you wouldn't want to just patch it up. You would actually want, out of veneration, to build a new place for them. So you would do this for your parents and you wouldn't do this for the house of Allah. So he insisted on doing so. He told the people to go ahead and demolish it. Everybody was afraid. People were afraid. Some of the people left Mecca, including Ibn Abbas. He went to Taif. They were afraid Allah would send the punishment. Like at the time of Ashab al-Fi, because they demolished in the Kaaba. So Ibn Zubayr went himself on top and he started to... Ibn Zubayr. It's all in the context. فَلَمَّا رَأَ Ibn Zubayr ذَلِكَ عَلَى بِنَفْسِهِ وَأَخَذَ الْمِعْوَلْ وَجَعَلَ يَهْدِيمُهَا. So when he saw that, he went himself, he got the pickaxe and he started to do it himself. When the people saw him, they went on top with him and they helped him out. So they demolished it and they reconstructed it. And they made the hajar inside the house, inside the Kaaba. Now at the time of al-Khilafah of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he knew that the hajar was supposed to be, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was outside. And he didn't agree with it being put inside. He said, this is a bid'ah, which was innovated by Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And we did not know this at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he demolished the Kaaba and he took the Hajar outside and he reconstructed it. Wallahu al-musta'an. Ala kulli hal, the idea is that it went through various stages of being demolished and reconstructed. Then finally, when Al-Mahdi or his father Al-Mansur, during their time, they also sought advice from the ulama to demolish the Kaaba and reconstruct it. Like it was at the time of Ibn Zubayr, Imam Malik rahimahullah said, no. And he did not allow the Khalifa to do so. He said, I'm afraid that the people, the kings and the princes will take it as a toy. One will construct it and the other one will demolish it. Leave it as it is. And so it remained like that until our current time. As for the attacks against the Kaaba, where it was actually under attack, this happened many times, and the time does not allow us to enumerate all of them. However, we will mention the one that happened at the time of Ashabul Fil, and everyone knows that story, and how Allah Azza wa Jal protected the Kaaba and He sent upon them the Tayran Ababil. You can all read the tafsir of the surah. But then the Karamita attacked the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Karamita are batiniya. Batiniya is like a form of hypocrisy, where internally they have a different belief system than what they externally show the people. And basically their methodology was that they wanted the people they called for ibahiyya, meaning the permissibility, making things permissible which Allah made haram, and destroying the people's morals and destroying the Islamic State. This was their actual essence. Now what they did was, they had a man from Khuristan who had come, and he had this secret military movement, and basically they went and they destroyed the Kaaba. And what they did, here's what they did. They entered there. He killed many of the Hujjaj. And he made the Hujjaj, the deceased, the bodies, he put them in the well of Zamzam. He put them in the well of Zamzam. Others were buried in different places in Mecca, and some were buried in the Haram itself. Then they went to the Kaaba and they took the black stone and they took it back home with them in Ihsa, and they left it with them for 22 years. They kept the Hajar al-Aswad with them for 22 years. Finally, Allah Azza wa Jal decreed that a Turkish man, he basically paid 50,000 dinar and he was able to purchase it and convince them to return the Hajar al-Aswad to Mecca. So the Hajar was gone for 22 years from the Kaaba. Now, as far as the end of time, then the Kaaba will be destroyed before the end of time, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied. And this is basically when a man from Ethiopia, he will come, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يُخَرِّبُ الْكَعْبَةَ ذُو السُوَيْكِتَيْنِ. He will destroy the Kaaba, a man, his name is ذُو السُوَيْكِتَيْنِ مِنَ الْحَبَشَةِ. And he will destroy it stone by stone, and he will take its cloth. He will take his cloth, he will be bald-headed, and he will have a deformity in his legs. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, as if I can see him, as if I can see him. He'll be black, and then he will have this deformity in his legs, and he will destroy the Kaaba stone by stone. Now of course, when that mentioned, because some people may misunderstand the context. When the term used by the Prophet ﷺ, black, is used, this does not support racism in any way, shape or form. This is a historical fact. This is a historical fact which is wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, Bilal radiallahu anhu, we don't need to speak much. So don't let, because some people will try to use some of these traditions of Islam to support their racist views, which Islam doesn't support. Which Islam? إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most honorable in the sight of Allah amongst you are those who are most righteous. Skin color is irrelevant. It's irrelevant to the whole discussion. But the fact is, the man will be from Abyssinia, from Ethiopia, and this is what he will do. So the Prophet ﷺ was simply conveying that to us. So one may ask, how is it that this Allah made this place secure and He made it, you know, venerated, and yet the people will be able to do all this to it? The answer is, Allah Azza wa Jal has made it as such until towards the end of time. When the end of time comes, Allah will allow these people to have access to it. Meaning it's all by the will of Allah. The place is venerated because Allah commanded us to do so. If Allah wills to do otherwise, then we have to also listen and obey. Because this is how Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la yus'alu amma yaf'al. وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. We don't ask Allah, why is this happening? Why did you do that? We are the ones who will be questioned about what we do. Allah Azza wa Jal, فَعَالُ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. He does whatever He wills. And so the Shaykh said, he concluded the khutbah with the dua. And he told me afterwards, this is the last part of the series on Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, which make it three. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ. جَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ.